God's speaking to me, and I'm just sharing what I'm going through. So if you get something out of it, that's a bonus, but it was a very convicting week. Don't like those weeks. A close friend of mine told me about a children's Sunday school class that decided to play church. They had a pastor, and they had ushers, they had candles, and they had bread and juice, and they had some songs they sang. I mean, they had it all. And being normal kids, they tired of playing the game and wanted to do something different. And one boy said, "I know, let's play Jesus." Well, that was a new one for the group, but it sounded fantastic. Everybody wanted to play the part of Jesus. Each one felt qualified because any time the pastor asked a question during the children's sermon, they always had the answer, which was Jesus. And then they asked the boy to explain his game, and he said, "One boy will play Jesus, and the rest of us will be mean to him, and we'll call him names, and we'll strike him and spit on him and tie him to a tree and pretend to crucify him." Well, that took quite a bit of the glow off the honor of playing Jesus, but the children went on with the game, and after a few minutes of absorbing the cruelty of the other children, the boy playing the part of Jesus stopped the game, and he made a very profound statement. He said, "Let's not play Jesus anymore. Let's go back to playing church." I told my friend straight up, "You know, I don't like that story very much. In fact, I don't like it at all." And he asked me pointedly, he said, "David, do you play Jesus or do you play church?" Then I got real grumpy because I really did not feel comfortable. And I responded, "Lord, I'm tired and I'm hungry. I don't want to talk about this anymore." I think that's what God was addressing Moses with, the same kind of thought in today's reading. "Moses, will you trust me? Then relinquish control of your life into my care. Moses, will you believe in me? Then let your life actions speak for you. Let me use you. Moses, will you be my disciple? Then no matter what the situation or circumstance, and regardless of the outcome, will you trust in my love and care for you? Moses, will you have confidence in me? Then do not be afraid of the rejection in your life and that you're going to face." Have you ever felt rejected by others? Moses didn't want to face rejection from the Israelites. He feared that they wouldn't believe that God sent him to free them from Egypt and from slavery. God's aware that Moses is full of doubt and unbelief, and he's full of fear. So God says, "I'm going to reveal my authority to you, Moses, so you can trust me that I am the great I am." He reveals his power to Moses so he can believe that he is the great I am. And God gives Moses three demonstrations as to why he should have confidence in God as well as who God is as the great I am. Three reasons why he should never fear the rejection of the Israelites or anybody else. In verse 3-5, God turns Moses' staff into a snake. Now, Moses makes a marvelous, wonderful, and great decision here. He runs as fast as he can from this 6-foot snake. Can you see yourselves reacting the same way? I'd be running so fast that the roadrunner would look like a statue. Then, following God's instruction, Moses picks the snake up by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. God dramatically revealed that he is Lord over all creation of the earth, all creatures of the earth. "Moses, when you do this with the Egyptians, they may believe that I sent you. You need to trust me, Moses. Believe in me. Moses, have confidence in me." In verses 6-8, God tells Moses to place his hand inside his cloak. And when he pulls it out, his hand is leprous, white like snow. How would you respond to that? I would have looked at it and been real cool, nodding, "That's a good one, Lord. Nice. That's a real good one." And I promptly would have fainted, or as men say, well, I would have passed out. God tells Moses to return his hand back inside his cloak, and when he takes it back out again, Scripture says it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God's telling Moses, if they won't believe the first sign, the snake, they might believe this sign. And God dramatically shows Moses he's Lord over our very lives. God's saying, Moses, trust me. Believe in me. Moses, have confidence in me. And in verse 9, to help Moses believe he can truly trust God, God gives him a third sign by telling Moses, go to the Nile River, the true source of Egypt's life, and take out some water and pour it on the desert in front of him and on the land and watch it turn to blood. Later on, that's going to be God's first plague on Egypt. If you were Moses, how would you be responding to God right about then? I can see myself going, cool, Lord, that pretty awesome. Let's do this thing. I'm your man. Let's go. But I just got one more question, Lord. Can I really trust you to come through on all this? I can trust you, right? And we see in verses 10 and 13, Moses is still harboring some fear of rejection in his heart. He attempts to convince God that he's not the right person for the mission, making excuses. Can you see yourself doing that? I'd sort of be hanging my head and playing in the sand, taking my foot, rubbing it back and forth like that, and, you know, taking on my little kid posture. And then I'd be arguing with God, which I do quite a bit. And I'd say, I'm not up to doing this, what you're asking me to do, Lord. I'm just not up to it. So you should probably just ask somebody else. Send somebody else, somebody who's more qualified than I am. That's what Moses is saying here. I'm not a good speaker, Lord. Send somebody else. Which is to say, God, because I'm afraid and I really don't think you can pull this off, I don't want to do it. Fear dominates our thinking and behavior when we lack trust and confidence and belief in the Lord. Fear disables us. It paralyzes us. Fear deepens our doubts about God's ability to be God. Fear weakens our faith relationship with God, all because we won't trust Him. At times, I wrestle with God on trust issues, and what I'm about to share is from my story. Perhaps you'll find pieces of it in yourself, maybe not. But I know when I harbor fear, I go back to playing church rather than playing Jesus. And my level of trust in Christ isn't where it needs to be, isn't where it should be. I know that if I only trust God when I understand, I end up living with a lot of fear and demons on my back. And when fear is allowed to roam in my heart and take space up in my head, it becomes a testimony to others that I really don't trust God at all. In her book, The Broken Way, Anne Boskamp asks a question that really hit my heart hard. Isn't fear that I'm not enough really saying that God is not enough? Isn't fear that we're not enough really saying, God, you're not enough for us? Do any of you ever feel you're not enough? That's what Moses was experiencing as he talks to God. He's saying, Lord, I'm just not enough. Even though you say I am, I don't believe you, and I can't surrender my fear. I've learned it's one thing to believe in living a sacrificial life for God, but it's quite another thing to live a sacrificial life for God. Lord, I don't think I'm your man because I'm afraid. And just as Moses, I find ways to, in my life, to make excuses and to hide behind them. What are some fears you harbor in your hearts? When it came to rejection, I feared being judged by others. Have you ever felt judged by others? I feared rejection by judgment, so I constantly sought to justify my existence, to prove my self-worth so people could accept me. But truth is, and it's a hard truth, if we can't believe we're worthy because God says so, we'll never feel worthy by something we do. Yet I became a perfectionist, believing, if you can't find fault with my work, then you can't reject me. I became a people pleaser. Have you ever worried more about what other people think about you than what God thinks about you? And I avoided conflict. often compromising and stuffing my thoughts and my ideas and my feelings and my self-worth. Because if I express my true self, you might reject me. I smiled on the outside, but I was yelling on the inside. Because I just wanted to be liked. I just wanted to be loved. I just wanted to be accepted. Tell me what you like, and because I'm a good codependent person, I'll like it too. That's what it's like to live with the fear of rejection, to be a hostage to fear. Fear of rejection kept me from being who God called me to be, his disciple. Fear is absence of trust in God. And at one time, that was my Moses-like life. When you think about being rejected, what are some fears you have? When it came to rejection, I feared trying new things because I might fail, and if you fail, what would people think of me then? Have you ever been afraid that your best isn't good enough? I wouldn't risk putting myself out there. I'd hang back and kind of see how things were going, and then I'd make a commitment. Or worse yet, I just wouldn't try at all. I'd tell God, I'm with Moses on this one, Lord. I'm not good enough to do that. Yeah, you better send somebody else. I'm not the best qualified person here. What are some of the fears that you carry? When it came to rejection, I feared unknown situations and their outcomes. I was afraid of not being in control. Have you ever feared not being in control? I'd look for every opportunity to seize control, to manage and manipulate my environments, to cover my vulnerabilities, so nobody would ever find out how afraid I was of not being in charge of my life, of appearing weak, of not having all the answers. So I would take over as pilot because I didn't trust anyone else's piloting skills or knowledge. I went into my teaching workshops and proceeded to think of all the changes I would do to make it better. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Going into a situation and thinking, boy, this would be so much better if they just do this and this and change that. What were they thinking? Wow. I wanted to be in control and to make changes because their instruction was so ineffective and it wasted so much valuable time. So I'd control the environment by suggesting to the instructor, why don't you try teaching to the intended objective instead of going down every rabbit hole you find? Even though I knew that wasn't going to help my grade, I just couldn't stop myself because I was prideful and thought I was better. Have you ever found yourself wanting to be the general manager of the universe because apparently God isn't doing his job as well as he should be? That's what it's like not to trust God. It's saying, God, we're afraid that you're just not enough, so we're going to take some control for a while because it's more comfortable for us to play church than it is to play Jesus. But what if we chose to reject fear? If we decided to live our lives by simply trusting God? What if we lived as if God believes in us because he dwells in us? What if we believed we are enough because the creator of the universe declared it so? What if we just gave ourselves to God's new mercies every morning, not because we deserve them, but because Jesus loves to give himself to us, because he loves us enough to call us his bride? Who among us would need more? Who among us would lack conviction and confidence to be freed to receive the world's pain as our pain, to be strong enough to accept the world's abuse for Christ's sake, to have the courage to live the words of 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Who among us would not let our hearts grow big with a love that's larger than ourselves, large enough that God's love for us breaks our heart open into these big bits that can be radically given away to the world that's so hurting and in pain? Who among us would refuse to become the Eucharist to those around us, to be blessed by God, to be given away, to give as food to the broken and blind? Who among us doesn't know what John wrote, that there is no fear in love, that perfect love drives out all fear? The greater our faith, the greater our belief, the greater our trust in Christ, the more powerful and transformative is his love in us. And fear no longer has a place to take up residence. Who among us doesn't value such an incredible, loving relationship with Jesus the Christ? Lent is upon us. It's here. Lent is a time for fasting. Who among us is not ready to fast from the fear of rejection? Lent is a time of prayer. Who among us does not want to spend more time with Christ? Lent is a time for sacrificial living. Who among us would refuse to be the Eucharist to others as Jesus himself became the Eucharist to us? God's asking us, will you be the bread to all kinds of hunger that you're going to encounter on this journey in Christ during this Lenten season? We're not here to make an impression on others. We're here to make a difference. Sigmund Freud had it all wrong. Life isn't about pleasure. Alfred Adler had it wrong. Life isn't about power. The gospel of grace tells us life is about purpose and passion and meaning. God's telling Moses and he's telling us, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the one who created you and loves you. I am he who gives grace without measure. I am the Holy One, and I call you to be holy as I am. I am the God of justice, and I call you to be just as I am. I am the one who believes you are enough. But my question to you remains, will you allow your fears to be swallowed up in my love and approval? Do you see this bottle of water? You would if I'd remembered to bring one. This is Moses. This is you. This is me. This is us. Bottle of water. Good imaginations here, okay? It's filled to the top. You see how those waters come? They are. They're filled to the top. It can hold no more. And God tells Moses and he tells us, go and be my witnesses and servants. And sometimes we tell God, we're afraid. We're afraid we're not enough. Send somebody else or whatever excuse we have. And God says, like a bottle of water, you're filled with yourself. Take the cap off and pour yourself out and become the Eucharist and know that I will fill you. I will fill you with my grace. I will fill you with my mercy. I will fill you with my love. I will fill you with my holiness. I will fill you with my justice. I will fill you with myself. Do not be afraid. I will be with you wherever you go. I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. And your bottle will overflow in abundance if you trust me, if you have confidence in me, if you believe in me. Just as Moses learned to do. The world is changing, and so must we. The grace that covers our sin is sufficient to transform our hearts. Who are we to fear rejection, no matter what form it comes to us in? Who among us will allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change our church? Changes that are designed to draw us closer to Christ. Who among us will allow the Holy Spirit to make changes so that we reject the fear of change and agree to build God's kingdom as he replaces our tiny, insignificant kingdoms? That's what God's conversation to Moses is all about. And that's what our Lenten conversation with Jesus the Christ must become. May our Lenten prayer be this: Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life, our life. You are welcome. Empower us to live as Jesus and to live as his church, so that God's will may be done in and through us today and every day. Amen and amen.
That word was not powerful enough. We have at this table the reminder of how God is with us in the face of fear of rejection. We are told that Jesus was tempted in every way and yet without sin. And we know that at the first time that he offered this invitation to eat with him, that those that surrounded him, each and every one of them, would either abandon, deny, or betray him. And yet he makes the invitation to experience his love. So let us both know that God welcomes us no matter what at this table. And also let us know that his grace in strength walks with us no matter what we face. The night in which he was given for us, on that night in which he experienced rejection, the type of which we will never know, he took the bread and broke. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If it were not enough for his body to be broken, at the end of the meal, he took the cup, he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to those that had gathered there. He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, God's mighty work and acts in our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving in union with Christ's sacrifice for us. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And in so proclaiming, may we let that mystery embrace us as we gather here today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you have gathered us. You have fed us by your word and by the proclamation that you put on Pastor Dave's heart to remind us that, Lord, in those things that we so often fear, that you are with us. So, Lord, let us know beyond any doubt that as we gather at this table, that we are never rejected by you and that your grace is enough. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us gathered here. May it make this bread and this juice be for us the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may find ourselves as the body of Christ, as those forgiven by his blood, to be one with you, one with each other, in one in ministry to all of the world. We pray these things and thank you for this gift in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite those who are helping to serve this morning to come forward, and as they do, I remind us that this is not a United Methodist table, that this is Jesus' table, and it is Christ and Christ alone who offers us the invitation to eat and to drink. We'll receive today by intinction a piece of the bread will be broken off, handed to you. Take, dip into the cup, then eat and drink new life and strength that is here for us today by God's grace. And as we prepare